Adonai Shalom.
Well, good morning. As Pastor Steve said, my name is Jim Owens, and I am the lead pastor here at the Manhasset campus, and I'm glad to be back. I've been kind of in and out. I was in Westbury last week preaching, and one of the really cool things about Westbury, you know, it's a theater, and I went there, and I saw there's this room. It's got like a star on it, and it says Star Dressing Room. And I thought, hey, no one else is here. I'm gonna use it. So I go in there, and I'm this is cool. Now, not to be outdone, in Manhasset, we have the same kind of thing, except our door says Boiler Room. So that's where we practice our thing downstairs. So I want to, we're going to talk about how the Lord is our peace. And one of the ways that we're going to do that, we're going to talk about some stories. And I want to start off with a story about from my childhood. So it's a Monday afternoon, and I'm walking home from school, and I'm in the fifth grade, and David C. comes up to me, and he says, D-Day's coming on Friday. I'm like, oh my. He says, I'm going to beat you up on Friday. Now, he has, just like in a Disney film, he's got like three guys behind him going, David's going to beat him up. David's going to beat him up. And so I'm petrified. Now, he's 2 years older than I am, and he's very athletic and very handsome, and the girls all loved him, which kind of bothered me. Even one of the Falcone twins, they were like really beautiful, and one of them really liked him. I can't remember which one, but they were twins, so it didn't really matter. David was really tough, and he was strong, and I walked home trembling. I mean, literally trembling, because I knew he could do it. So I want to switch to a story in the book of Judges. It's the story of Gideon, Judges 6. And the text will be on the screen. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, now, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering set before you. And the Lord said, I will wait for you to return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon had realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your stories of your faithfulness to your people. your stories of how you have brought peace in the midst of suffering, how you have brought peace in the midst of turmoil. So, Lord, we look to you in what you are going to be doing in us through your word this morning. Pray for your word to be landing on open hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. Think about these words. The Lord is harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility. Just listening to the word Jehovah Shalom, it kind of chills you out, doesn't it? Just the word itself is peaceful. And that's what God wants for us. You know, when you think of peace, what do you think of? Now, here was one of my thoughts as I wrote this down. I thought, you know what? I'm at a table. The whole family's there. And there's plenty of food. And we're all getting along really, really well. And we're not fighting with any of our neighbors. We're not fighting with anyone. Everyone's here. Everyone's healthy. We have enough food for today. And you know what? We have security for tomorrow. We're not worried. Our home is fine. I feel at peace. There's nothing missing. So maybe peace, when that feeling comes, maybe it comes from that our bodies are healthy, our relationships are healthy, we feel secure. But that is not always the reality, right? Very often, that's not the reality. There are things that come into our world that rob us of that peace. And our scriptures today talks about that it is the Lord that is our peace. I'd like to talk to you today about how we can do that. I want to try and make this practical so you can be walking in this as much as possible. And I have been wrestling with this in many different ways, and this is a small attempt to help us to walk in peace. So I would say that that God is our peace as we accept the reality of a broken world, that we don't get stuck on asking why, that we yield to God's redeeming work in our life, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. Easy to preach, hard to do. And I'm going to help you to do that. So, the first thing is we're going to talk about how do we accept the reality of a broken world. Let's look at the story of Gideon. Gideon is part of an oppressed people. They have been taken over. And they were overrun by the Midianites. He is humiliated by having to cower. If you want a guy to feel humiliated, make him cower. That's what I was doing. I was cowering. So he's threshing this wheat in this hidden place because he knows that the Midianites see him. They can come by and they can take whatever they want. They can take half of it. They can take all of it. All of what he's working for can be just taken away like that because they're the powerful ones. He's oppressed. He's humiliated because he's got to do this. And he's questioning God. He's saying, God, right there in the text, he's saying, you know what? You saved Israel out of the hands of Egypt. That generation got it. Why am I not getting it? Why are we not getting it? Where are you? What's going on here? He is really puzzled by this. And he's not questioning God in an intellectual way. He's like, you've forgotten me. Where are you? Are you still there? Anyone ever feel like that? Maybe we fall into this thing as Christians or folks that are trying to follow God and do the right thing. We feel like, you know what? If I do the right thing, if I live a clean life. I do this and that and the other thing. Things should go my way. The reality is we are in a fallen, decaying world. That is the reality. And all of us, everyone, I wish it wasn't true. I remember saying, I don't want to preach this. I don't want to tell them this. But it's true. Things are going to happen in our life that really are bad. And they are really painful. And I wish it wasn't so, but it is. And just because we follow God, it doesn't exempt us from the hard things in life. If you're questioning whether I'm right, I'm going to read from Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. It says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. It says they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These are serious followers of God. All right? They were sold out. That's the reality. And if you're new here thinking, gee, I want to try out this God thing, I may have just really scared you away. But better to walk in. You know what? The reality is it happens to all of us. It's when we're following God, it can be done differently. I think of Pastor Steve prayed for these migrants. And I think of these migrants, these folks that are in a war-torn area. And they probably lost maybe a family member or some extended family member. Their life was threatened. They were told, you get out now or you are dead. They leave with whatever they've got. They get to a place, and whatever life savings they have, they give it away so they can get on a boat. They go somewhere. And you know what? Thousands of them die. They perish with their kids on that way. They are suffering. And then they get to the other side, and they think, you know, maybe we'll get some relief. And they don't, really. Right? There's no food. There's no water. There's no sanitary places for them to use the rest. There's nothing. They can't get into a country that will take them. They are suffering really, really hard. And you know what? These are good people. These are people that you would love to have as your neighbor. They're kind. They're mothers. They're fathers. They're students. They're people just like us. So I want to take a moment because I want you to work through this because I'm afraid you're going to forget about it when you walk out. So we're going to take just 30 seconds, and I want you to think about what is stealing your peace now, okay? Is it a broken relationship? Maybe you're not having peace with God. Maybe you're feeling shame or guilt. Maybe you're feeling lonely. Maybe there's a work. There's something going on that is robbing you, maybe even a little tiny bit of your peace. So I want to take 30 seconds of silence just for you to think about that. So, David was very clever, and he knew how to torture me. So what he did is he would do this every day. So Tuesday comes around, and he does the same thing. D-Day's coming. I'm going to beat you up on Friday. Now I'm really shaking. And I come home, and, you know, now you have to understand this. At that time, I did not have the menacing physique that I currently have. I'm just asking you to kind of go there with me, okay? Just try and imagine it. And so I must have been like not eating. I must have been upset. Something was going on, and my parents figured this out. And they were like, "What is going on?" And they sit me at the kitchen table. And I remember sitting there, and I don't want to tell them because I'm humiliated. You know, a boy does not want to feel like he's too weak to defend himself. That's just like a guy, anyone. Doesn't matter how, especially, I don't know about women. I don't totally get women. I get guys. They don't like this. This is humiliating. I didn't want to admit it. I didn't want to admit that I was weak. I didn't want to admit that this was going on in my life. But they knew, and they said, "What's going on?" And I told them. And I was really upset. But just getting it off my chest was so helpful. It was like, oh, I got a little relief from it. And it was good. And I want to ask you, you know, that thing that you wrote down or you put in your head, maybe you need to find someone you trust to talk to about that. That's going to help. It's not going to solve it. It's not going to make it all better. But it's going to help you. You need someone in your life like that. You also need to pray. And I prayed. I was a big prayer. I was like praying like crazy. I didn't know what I was praying about this, but I was seeking God as a fifth grader, and I got to tell my parents. So the next thing is God is our peace as we, number one, accept the reality of a broken world. The second is we don't get stuck on why. We don't get stuck on why. And the reason I want to say that is that it is okay to ask, like, God, what's going on here? Why is this happening to me? But what happens is if we stay there too long, we after a little while, you realize there may not be an answer. There may be an answer in, for example, maybe I'm experiencing a lot of turmoil financially, right? I've got creditors coming after me. This is not happening. Last time I preached, my kids were saying like, "Oh no, are we like poor? Is something going to happen to us?" But you know, I've had it at other times in my life. Like this is really hard. And maybe there's a part of this that, you know, I have to take responsibility for. So asking why, it's like, God, did I participate in this in any way? Can I grow in wisdom? Is there a sin I need to avoid? Maybe it's the sin of someone else. Someone else doing something wrong affects us. Maybe you didn't do anything, but you know what? Oh, I get it. It's because, you know, someone else did something and now I am suffering for it. So using the example of the finances, maybe I just spent a lot of money that I just don't have. I put it on credit cards and I can't afford it. And it's causing a lot of problems. So I need to think about it. That's why we have this program called Financial Peace. You know, it's like helping you get peace, getting a handle on it. It's, you can do something about it, okay? But the bigger questions, if suffering is something big, is there may not be an answer to that question. And I want to give you a verse on that. Psalm 131, it says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty." Okay, it's important to keep in mind, a proud, haughty heart. "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." Okay, when a baby is just finished being breastfed and the baby is quiet, there is just, that's the picture of peace, right? That's it. But the verses before that is really important to remember. It says, "I do not concern with myself with matters too great for me," or great matters, things too wonderful for me. It's interpreted in different ways. Basically, you don't know, you know, and you're just saying, you know what? I don't know. I don't know why that hurricane hit. I can't ask that question why. I don't know. I don't know why that tornado hit my house. I don't, whatever it is. God never answers Gideon's question. When he said, "Why didn't this happen? You know, why did you do it with the other generation? Why not with it?" He didn't answer that question. God is not obligated to answer that question. So if you don't get it, if it's not like, okay, I take responsibility, if it's not something like that, I encourage you, don't get stuck there. Because you may never move from that spot. And it's really, really important that you move on. Because you will not experience the peace of God if you don't move on from that question. The next thing is that we yield to God's redeeming work in our life. And I want to read this passage from Hebrews because, you know, God can use this situation to do something amazing in your life, to grow your insides, to make you beautiful. He's not out to make you comfortable, okay? He's not out to make your life all perfect because we live in a fallen world that is broken and it's just not going to be. But what he can do, what is different about being a follower of God is that it can be redeemed. Something beautiful can happen in your life if you let it. So, I don't believe that that answers the question why. It's very important to realize that. I don't believe that that says, oh, I'm more compassionate now. That's why this happened. I don't believe that that's why it happened, but God redeemed it, and God's going to use it. Does that make sense? So let's read Hebrews 11. It says, and when you see the word discipline, think of the word training, like Olympic athletes being trained, okay? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Okay, that's one of the things that God's going to do. You're going to share in his holiness. And it is for our good. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at this time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So you see, as we walk through what God has for us in the midst of that, it brings us peace. That's part of the fruit. The hard thing is going to happen, but God can use it to expand who you are, to make you a bigger person, more compassionate, understanding the sufferings of Jesus. Just that. You know, it says that Jesus suffered on the cross, and throughout scriptures, we don't talk about it a lot, but there's a lot of places in the scripture where it talks about, you know, we share in the sufferings of Jesus. And you get to be a part of that. Okay, no one wants to do that. I don't want that for you. I don't want it for myself. I don't want it for my family. But it is reality. And it's part of the beauty of what comes out. So, again, if you think about if you watch the Olympics, the extraordinary athletes, and you can imagine that their coaches were hard on them. No, you can't eat the double cheeseburger today. You can't do that. That's not going to be good for you. No, you have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and jump in the pool, and you got to train for 4 hours. Okay, these are hard things. You got to do this again and again and again. And I know you're tired, but you're going to do it again, and you're going to be great. That's how you're going to get the gold medal. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to have a gold medal, and I know the training is hard. But that gold medal is not an easy life. That gold medal is a beauty of spirit. Okay, you're going to walk down, you're going to walk through things, and people are going to see something different in you. Not because your life is easy, because if your life is easy, no one's going to see anything different in you. If your life is hard, and God redeems it, they're going to say, what is with them? I don't get it. Then they're going to ask you. It's going to happen. but it's hard. It's going to grow you in Christ-likeness. And it's going to help you understand the sufferings of others. You're going to look at someone and you're going to say, I get it. And they're going to look at you and they say, oh yeah, I think you do get it. You're like the only person that gets it. Right? We don't totally get it, but when you suffer, you get it. Right? And if you have an easy life and everything's going fine, you're not going to get people who are really walking through hard things. And you're going to be such a blessing to them. You're going to give life to them. You're going to give peace to them because you get them. Okay, so this is continuing every day. And so my dad and my mom, they sit there. My dad looks at me. So we're talking about David, all right, how he's going to beat the pulp out of me on Friday. And my dad looks at me and he says, okay, next time he says that, you say, no, we're going to do this right now. I'm like, are you crazy? This is a crazy idea. This is not a good plan. I'm going to die. No, he says, no, you need to do this. And I'm like, no, I can't. I'm like, oh, Lord. And I know he's going to ask me again. So that night, I prayed, and I had a very hard night of sleep, I am sure. It was not easy. I go through the whole day, and then at the appointed time, David comes up to me with his guys behind him. And he says, D-Day's coming, Friday, I'm going to beat you up. And I said, no, we're going to do this right now. In reality, I'm sure it sounded like, no, we're not going to do this right now. I'm sure that's how it came out, but I tried not to remember that. So we put down our book, and of course, he's shocked. He's like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? I totally took him off guard. And his buddies are with him like, what's going on here? They couldn't, and of course, he's got to say yes, right? He can't say, no, I'm going to wait till Friday. He can't do that. I pinned him in that corner, which is totally my dad's plan. So I'm thinking, okay, this is the end of my life. I had 10 good years. So I put down the books. We take off our jackets. I'm trying to postpone this as long as I can. And we go at it. So we're punching each other and wrestling on the ground and punching. And we're going back and forth and back and forth. And he's hitting me. And I did hit him. And I wasn't going to give up. What I knew was I was not going to give up. So Rocky wasn't around at that time. You know, Rocky, where he goes the distance, but I knew I just had to go the distance. I didn't have to beat him up. I just had to live. That's all I had to do. And I remember him hitting me. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm getting through this. It's okay. It's like, he's tough, but he's not like killing me. It's not that tough. So we finish up, and he kind of looks at me, and I wasn't going to say, I give up. I wasn't going to give up. We were sort of like, And I was like, okay, we're done. And I was so relieved. Oh, I was so relieved. I had such peace. And I, you know, something, it did something in me too. Obviously, there's a big life lesson here. Now, let me tell you, I am not promoting this as a parenting model, okay? This is purely a sermon illustration. I do not advocate this. I'm not telling you to do this. If you are being bullied, don't feel like I am telling you to do this. Okay? Just be clear. Okay. Purely a sermon illustration. But it really happened, and it really was a big deal in my life. So I want to move to something here. It says, fix our eyes on Jesus. It says, therefore, Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, two things from our stories. One, Gideon. Gideon learned how to listen to God. Gideon learned to take little steps with God, and he took on the entire Midianite army with 300 men. He grew in heart. He was a fearful man. He was afraid he was going to die, right? Because he saw God. God said, you're going to be okay. He was also afraid he was going to die because he was going to fight the Midianites. Really understandable, right? But he learned that God had his back. Through, if you read it on the stories, God continually told him, I'm with you. You are not going to die. I'm going to send you. I'm going to be there. Don't worry about it. I got your back. That's what he's constantly saying. And he got to understand God. And in that sense, he was fixing his eyes on Jesus, and it made him a bigger person. It made him a not fearful person. It made him a courageous man. That's who you're going to become.
Yes.
You're going to get there.
Thank you, Jesus.
So for me, fixing my eyes on Jesus in that story with my dad, it's like I knew my dad loved me. I knew he cared about me. I knew he was smarter than me, and he was wiser. And I thought his plan was nuts, totally crazy. But you know what? I knew he loved me, and I trusted him, so I did it. And you know what? That's what brought me the peace. I yielded to his instruction because I trusted him. I was able to fix my eyes on him, and I yielded to his instruction. Does that make sense? You fix your eyes on Jesus, then you yield to what he's got for you next. And it's going to bring peace. It's not going to eliminate the problem, but it's going to bring you peace.
I want to share with you a story. It's a video of Carmen. And I think it will speak for itself.
October 2014, they diagnosed me with stage 3 cancer. They did a total hysterectomy, and I started chemo. I don't have a history of cancer in my family. I live a very healthy life. I eat well, I exercise, I love and serve God. So it was very puzzling to me, how did I get this cancer? I did chemotherapy for 8 weeks. I lost my hair, and I had other issues going on along with chemotherapy. But after 8 months, I went into remission. So I had 5 months of remission, it was awesome, and then the cancer came back. So then they put me on a new chemotherapy regimen for 4 months. Before the full treatment was over, the cancer started growing again. They switched me to another chemotherapy combination for another 4 months. At the end of that 4 months, my cancer started growing again. So my doctor said, basically, I'm resistant to all chemotherapies. I need to go on a trial. I'm scared. I don't know what this means. I don't know what my future is. I don't know if I'll see my grandkids. I don't know if it means more pain. So as I'm waiting for that information, I was walking to a friend's house, and I was just walking across the street, and a car came and made a quick left-hand turn and hit me. And it ran over my ankle. And so my ankle and my toe was broken. And so I would say, this isn't really happening to me. How can this be happening to me? I'm dealing with cancer. Like, this isn't real. It was real. And I went to the hospital, and they put a cast on my foot. And it was so much to bear. It was so much to bear. It was really difficult.
So do you ever have times when you have questioned God?
I haven't questioned God. I've questioned, why did I get cancer? because I lead a healthy life. So that was my why question. But I've never really questioned God, why is this happening in my life? I don't think it's wrong to ask that question of God, why is this happening to me? It just, I never asked that of God. And I think that that's because I've been a believer for 37 years. And I really, truly know He loves me.
What things have helped you to, as the scriptures say, fix your eyes on Jesus during this season?
All that God has brought me through in my life. He's healed me through childhood sexual abuse. He's healed me from a broken marriage. He's strengthened me to deal with struggling children. And I remember, and when I remember how He keeps bringing me through all these things from my past, it helps me to be in the moment and to look forward and to say, He's not going to stop now. He's been there with me through all kinds of difficulties. He's here with me now and will be with me in the future. And I'm just going to share a quick one. So I was having all of this stomach pain from this bowel obstruction that I was having. It was really uncomfortable. And like 2 in the morning, I just said, this pain is really bad. I'm scared of what it means, and I'm overwhelmed. And all of a sudden, I saw this cord come in front of me. And I said, oh, good. There's a cord I can grab onto. And then like a camera lens, I zoomed back. And now I'm looking, and then God sort of chuckles a little bit, and He says, can you see that we're attached? This is an umbilical cord between you and me, and I've got you. You can hold on to that, but you're not going anywhere.
What gets you through those times when you feel scared?
Truly that verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it talks about peace that passes all understanding, I experience that. Just by the grace of God, He gives me a peace that it makes no sense. Sometimes I'm smiling lately and happy, and I say, why are you so happy? Why? And then I just get this sense that God's saying, I love you. I love you, and other people love you, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way.
How do you feel like God's used it to touch other people?
Whenever I would go for treatment at the cancer center, I would pray for God to bring somebody to me that I could pray to. So I just went up to people and just started conversation. And then through the conversation, I would ask them, so how do you get strength? They would tell me their story. And then I'd say, well, this is how I get strength. I get strength through God. And then at the end, I'd say, and can I offer a prayer for you? And I would say, out of all the people I've prayed for, one person said no. I prayed for nurses that helped me, doctors that helped me. I prayed for all different walks, Hindus and Muslims and Jewish people. Whoever God brings me, I just pray for them.
What's their reaction?
Generally, they all cry. They cry, they're moved. And then they're so appreciative that I would pray for them. They're so thankful. They'll hug me. But I'm always impressed with the emotions, because really in those moments, I believe God touched them and they touched God. I was just a conduit. But they got to experience God for a moment. And I think that brings emotions. So God lets me be His hand and His feet and His heart. And they seem to love it.
How do you feel like this whole experience has changed you or molded you, changed your perspective on things?
I think I appreciate life more. I appreciate the little things. I try not to get caught up in all the things I don't have, all the things I can't have, all the things I don't know. I'm really accepting the day. And like even when I mentioned earlier about why you're so happy, it's like, you have today. You have today to live and to enjoy. So I think having a bigger appreciation, just appreciative heart, thanksgiving for what God's already done for me and what I can still do now. Grief is just a momentary passing. And I really have an eternal mindset that says, no, I have a heavenly place that God is preparing for me, that I will go and live with Him in bliss and in praising Him.
One last thing I'd like to for you to reflect on is this idea of fixing your eyes on Jesus. That video, that's a picture. I wanted to give you a picture. That's a good picture. That's what we're talking about. It's not perfect, but they're walking through it. And something Carmen said, and it's in our text in Judges, is when we look at where it says, how do I fix my eyes on Jesus? Two things I want to leave you with on fixing your eyes on Jesus. One is, how do you remember, that you can remember, if we just put up that slide, just for you to reflect on, maybe even during our offertory. Remember how God has worked in your life before. You know, Gideon put an altar there. You know why he put an altar there? You put an altar together because you need to remember. That's why he did it. The other thing is that you need to believe something, maybe, that you're not quite believing in God right now. That he's your provider, that he's gonna do good in your life. Even if this thing doesn't get resolved, he's still good. And you can trust him. And that's hard to do. I get that. So I encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus today. So as the worship team comes up, I want to encourage you that you are going to become something beautiful as you allow God to work through this. And he's going to bring that righteousness and that peace, just like he says in Hebrews. He's going to bring it to you as you yield to him. Well, at this time, we're going to continue our worship of God with our giving. So if you call Shelter Rock your church, we would encourage you to use this time for our collect our tithes and offerings. And if you're new here, all we'd love to get is that blue card. If you could just drop that in the offering bag as it goes by. Thank you.